Guys, hear me? Am I loud? Is the amplifier on? Do you guys hear me? Yes, no. You're just staring at me.
Yes.
Yeah. Okay. Am I loud though?
Yeah.
Okay. Good. All right. Cool. 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 All right. Find your seats.
This is a nice
one. Luigi, I see you up there. You're going to watch it from up there. Yeah, I guess you guys could do that. You know, and go in the private rooms up there.
I'm going to
dorm. All right, find your seats. Get comfortable. We'll get started. I hope everyone's doing well today. Because I am doing great. So I'll get started with announcements. So we have our church now. It's still being worked on, but we have it uploaded to our account where we can use it now. Our second update should be for the outside. This Friday, we have our conference, our Freedom Conference. 3 days of preaching and Q&As. Day one will be Brother Spooky. He's back there. And Mr. Man, he's not here today. And in this conference, what we're going to have is just simply 3 days. We're preaching from the topic of freedom, our freedom in Christ. Go more in detail, have Q&A, so invite your friends. We're going to have fellowship, movie nights. We're hoping to have the services to be about 2 hours long, okay? Then Saturday will be day two, and by the time that these days will start is service time. So 5:30 p.m. EST Friday, and then 5:30 p.m. EST Saturday, the fellowship, that's when it starts. And then same thing for Sunday. And then I'll be preaching, or Saturday will be Nana, right here, with Varheel. And then Sunday, I'll be preaching alongside Mal. She'll be preaching with me. And then again, these 3 days, we have Q&As. So you may have questions about verses or ideas. Maybe your friends have questions and want to learn more about God. Bring them on in for fellowship. We're hoping to use Ashes of Eden Saturday and Sunday, their group, their bar group, for that fellowship. We hang out and spend time with each other. Of course, maybe pick a movie night on one of those days and enjoy a good movie. But yeah, so 3 days of preaching, Q&A, fellowship. It starts this Friday, the 19th to the 21st. So I'm excited about that. Other than that, that's mainly our announcements. Again, if you miss a sermon, you can find our sermons on our channel. We are Chat Grace Ministries. We have 592 subs right now. I have all my sermons. We do tons of videos, Bible content on there. We have a website where you can download all our sermons in MP3 format. I make blog posts on there if you want to look at some stuff. So tons of stuff out there for you to look at. But yeah, that's mainly it. So let's get started today's service. Turn our Bibles to 1 Corinthians. Now, I've been doing some research on a subject lately. And I was thinking about this. And I was reading 1 Corinthians last night. And I came across, again, chapter 5. Now, my original view of chapter 5 has changed. And I'm going to show you something. And I was looking at this. Is that in Corinthians, right, some of the believers have been persuaded to combine the law with Christ, corrupting the gospel that Paul preached. And early Christians, in the early Christian 3rd century, one of the early church people, Origen, said that when scripture often uses physical and scandalous imagery. It has to do with spiritual realities. And I want to show you from chapter 5 today that when Paul talks about the fornication in chapter 5, he's not talking about a physical fornication or the physical case of incest. He's talking about believers who are in Christ and going back to the law. So the real problem of Corinth was doctrinal corruption, caused by false apostles, false teachers. And so Paul is using a sexual imagery here to show that returning to the law is spiritual adultery and that legalistic teaching is intoxicating. Even a small influence of a false gospel or law can corrupt the whole church. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, starting here in verse 1, the Bible reads, "It is reportedly common that there is fornication in such among the Gentiles, and such fornication is not named on the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife." But here's the issue. Fornication, especially this type of fornication, which is Paul using incest as an imagery here, was common among the Gentiles. And it was condemned not just by Roman law, but Roman philosophers at that time. So if this was a literal case of fornication, this wouldn't make no sense. But Paul is talking about a spiritual fornication. Right? He says, not named among the Gentiles. Because the Gentiles were never under the law. But what they were doing was going back to the law. And he's saying this sin this fornication, of you going back to the law, is not common among you. Gentiles were never part of the law. And what the fornication here is picturing is what? Spiritual. It's spiritual unfaithfulness. And when it says, have his father's wife, it's an unnatural union. So what does this picture? So what does the father picture? Well, under the law, the Jews would say Abraham was their father. So the law, what it pictures is the father pictures the law. And the wife, you paying attention with me now? The wife is a picture of the system. And the man, the son, is someone who's in Christ, is now going back to the law and taking the law as their partner. You see this? So this kind of fornication among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife, that a person who's in Christ will go back to law, to Moses. It's not common among you. Go to verse 2. "And you are puffed up," he says. "Have not rather mourn that he hath done this deed and might be taken away among you." So again, the Corinthians here are described as puffed up, spiritually proud. Okay? Why? Because their confidence was in their flesh. Their confidence was in their legalistic teaching. Instead of grieving that the gospel has been corrupted or being corrupted, they were proud that they were viewing and blending the law with grace as wisdom, as maturity, and they're puffed up in this knowledge. But Paul says this influence should have been taken away, removed, purged from you. When Paul talks about false teachers, he says in Romans 16, he says, listen, those who teach contrary to the doctrine of Christ, the doctrine of the gospel, should be marked and avoided. Or in Galatians, he says that these people have a false gospel, a cursed gospel. Multiple times in the epistles of Paul, he warns us not to fellowship with people who have a false gospel, who have a corrupted gospel of law and works. Because the Bible says a little leaven, which is a picture of the law, leavens the whole lump. Verse 3. "For verily I was absent in the body, but present in the spirit, and have joined already as though I was present concerning him that has done this deed." So Paul is saying here that, listen, false doctrine must be judged. Because a little bit can destroy someone's confidence in the gospel. When someone is presenting Christ as a hard taskmaster, it does damage to the conscience. And Paul is taking this seriously, that these Gentiles will go back to the law and put it upon themselves, and causing strife and envy. He's saying this must be judged. Martin Luther once said, when God gave him the revelation that justification was by faith and he was revealed to him, and I've been reading his commentary in Galatians. In the commentary, it says, there's a part of the commentary where he says, our doctrine must be right. Our doctrine must be divine. And there's no other doctrine better than mine. Any other doctrine must be false and wicked. And there's no other gospel than this. Any other gospel must be false and wicked. Our gospel is divine, Paul is saying. Our doctrine, he said to the Corinthians, is the vine. And when this, when false apostles come and false teachers come and presenting a different gospel, a different Christ, it must be judged and it must be purged from you. Think about VRChat, for example. Tons of churches on here, different communities on here, different types of Christians on here. But no other church in here has a better doctrine than ours. No other church on here has a better gospel than ours. Because our gospel is divine. Our doctrine's divine. It's from God. That we are justified by faith and that Christ is our life and he's our righteousness. He's our sanctification. In verse 4, he goes on to say what? In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you gather together and my spirit empowered the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul, again, is that what he's saying here is that this is under Christ's authority, not Moses, not traditions, not human opinions. The church gathers around Jesus alone as the center and standard, not law, not Moses, not rules, but Christ. In verse 5, strong language here from Paul. To deliver such one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of Lord Jesus. So again, this is spiritual language. The Satan, right, is a picture of the world system of law, condemnation, and self-effort. Remember, it was Satan who enslaved us through the tree of good and evil. And the flesh is a picture of a mindset on self. The Bible says walking in the flesh is death. It's a mindset on self. It's viewing yourself in Adam rather than being yourself in Christ. It's thinking that you lack something. So the flesh is a picture of law thinking or human righteousness or viewing yourself in Adam. And Satan's a picture here of the world system. And the law belongs to the low elementary principles, Paul says in Galatians 4. And destruction here of the flesh is breaking the hold of law-based identity, right? Law-based righteousness. And Paul is saying, put this false teacher among you, or this, in this case here, a brother who has embraced this false gospel, a brother who has been corrupted by this false gospel, give him over to Satan, which is the picture of the world system of religion, to for the destruction of the flesh, to see how bad his flesh is, to see that he can't keep these standards, to bring an end to himself. This is a brother in Christ. And he was he got deceived by the law. And Paul is saying, hey, give him over for this destruction to see he can't live by these standards to bring an end to himself. And we see that he did in 2 Corinthians 4. And he came back having a godly sorrow that works repentance. Godly sorrow is not you feeling sorry of your sins. Godly sorrow is viewing how God views you. And the repentance there was a change of mind. Not turning from sin. So again, the goal when a person is left with the consequence of legalism is to show you how empty it is. So that brother would come back to Christ. Come back to his true bride. Or come back to his true his husband. We're the bride of Christ. And Paul is saying remove him so he can see his true bride. And so you understand this. 1 Corinthians 5 becomes so rich. I was reading it last night and I was like, oh my gosh, I missed it. How stupid am I for missing this? Verse 6. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not a little leaven on the whole lump? So leaven represents law, legalism. We see that in Galatians. Chapter 5, that a little leaven, that is a whole lump, and the issue in Galatians was, again, Judaizers coming into the church and putting believers back under law. And that was the leaven. So I'm going to get a drink here. And a little leaven, leaven's a whole lump. So when we start to tolerate false gospels, tolerate false teachers, and tolerate legalism, it corrupts the whole ministry. It corrupts the whole church. And he says this, your glorying is not good. So leaven, again, is a picture of law and its teaching or influence. And Paul warns them that even a small amount of legalism will eventually corrupt the entire of the gospel message. Mixing law with grace is never neutral. It's never natural. It's an unnatural union. In verse 7, it says, purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that it may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Amen. This is powerful. So old leaven refers, again, to the old covenant system, the law system, and Paul is not telling them to become something new, but to live what they already are in Christ and say, listen, get rid of this old legalism idea, the religious system that you've been free from, purge it, and live from who you are in Christ, because you won't get righteousness from the law, you won't get peace from this, all this does is bring death. Do you see that? Amen. So Paul is encouraging us to protect the gospel. And he says, again, purge out therefore the old leaven. So that old system, that old legalism way of thinking, that you may be a new lump, that you are unleavened. For Christ is our Passover. So again, Christ is our Passover. Again, the theme here is what? Redemption is complete, final, based on grace alone, not on law. So Paul is encouraging them to put out this spiritual fornication. And when Paul uses intense sexual imagery, when he's talking about this, it's a spiritual reality here that believers are committing spiritual fornication by going back to the law. Verse 8. This is powerful. Therefore, let us keep the feast. And our feast is what? On Christ. Amen. Our feast is enjoying Christ. Let's therefore keep the feast. Not with old leaven, not with law. Neither with the leaven of emulence and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Amen. So again, Paul, he's using in this feast language here to describe the Christian life. Right? We feast on who? Christ. He's our feast. And so the old leaven is what? Legalism, law, mixture. And so put away that wickedness, that false doctrine, but be in sincerity and truth, which is what? The pure gospel. The Christian life cannot be by law. Salvation's not by law, but the Christian life's not by law either. It must be lived without mixture. I was thinking about this. I had a brother in Christ here who I love. And man, he was really growing in grace. He was learning about his identity. He was learning about all these truths of who he was in Christ. But what happened is a little leaven leavens a whole lump. A little legalism. A little law. And what happened is that little leaven came upon him in his personal life. And he got his eyes off of Christ onto himself. And because of that, he was putting the whole ministry in danger by spreading his leaven. And we had to remove him. But verse 9, he says, I wrote unto you an epistle not to keep in company with fornicators. And remember, this is not talking about physical fornication. Remember, Jesus ate with sinners. Jesus ate with drunkards. Jesus ate with fornicators. He was a friend of them. So Paul is not talking about physical fornication here. He's talking about the spiritual fornication. Don't keep company with these spiritual fornicators. Why? Because they're full of leaven. And they'll attack the feast. They'll corrupt your minds. So again, verse 10. Yet, he says, not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or the covetous, or extortioners, or with the idlers, for then they must need go out the world. So again, Paul said, listen, like, we're going to live among, like, this. Here's my point. He's not talking about people who commit physical fornication. Because, listen, we're expected to live among them, right? This world lives under flesh, the systems of religion, okay? But verse 11 clarifies, but I write unto you, not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or a covetous, or idler, or a railer, or a drunkard, or extortioner, if such one do not eat. Again, he's not talking about physical fornication. Verse 10 clarifies that. He's talking about here spiritually. Remember. Why? Do not keep company with a brother. If someone believes the gospel, someone who believes in Christ, but they believe in law keeping, don't keep company with them. He's, again, committing spiritual fornication. And so what does this represent here? So fornication represents spiritually unfaithful to Christ and returning to the law. Romans 7, how some believers who know they're dead to the law, but yet they commit spiritual adultery by going to Moses. So that's the spiritual fornication. An idler here, right? What's what? It's trusting these religious systems. It's idolizing these rules. It's trusting these traditions or systems instead of Christ. And the drunkard here, Isaiah talks about it, how people are intoxicated with their false religion. And in this system here, he's saying, don't keep company with a brother in Christ who's intoxicated with legalism, who's intoxicated with false religion of self-righteousness. Amen. You see that? He says, do not eat with, do not share fellowship with, or endorse the teaching. It's about cutting off influence. The whole point of chapter 5 is protecting the gospel. It has nothing to do with physical fornication or a physical case of incest. It has to do spiritually. And Paul is using this language here because this is common. This incest was common among them. So they can take this language. Paul is using this union language for them to understand. I'm getting another drink here. We're almost done with this study. I think it was really good because at first I had a different view of 1 Corinthians, right? Which was, so my view of 1 Corinthians before this was I thought Paul was shrinking back like Peter did in Galatians 2. But reading this, and I was doing my research last night, I fell in love with this passage. When God revealed to me this is spiritual, man, I fell in love with it. There's no way around it. It's beautiful. It's amazing. Praise God. And he says this in verse 12. For what I have to do to judge them also without, and do you not judge them within? So again, Paul is just, again, showing us the difference between the world and the church here, the gathering here, right? The point of a New Testament ministry is to guard what it teaches and believes. Right? Not controlling the outside world, nor controlling in here. In the sense of ruling over people. That's not the point of church, it's ruling over people. Right, the point of ministry is to share the comfort we receive with each other, pointing each other back to Christ. We're all equal in Christ here. And the point of the ministry is to remind each other who we are in Christ. So it's protecting the feast. It is protecting the gathering. So we must control what's being taught, what's being spoken of. Purge the old leaven, Paul's saying. So 1 Corinthians 5 has nothing to do with physical fornication. It had to do with spiritual fornication. A man who's the son of God, who's in Christ, is taking the father's wife, the father who's the law picture, and the wife is the law system. And Paul is telling us, purge that person among you. Cut off the false teaching. Verse 13, final verse. But them who are without God, judges. Therefore, put away among yourselves that wicked person. Again, wicked here does not mean morally. Someone who's morally worse than others. We're all guilty, amen. There's none righteous, no, not one. Our flesh is a mint of sin. All it does is sin. What was he talking about here? The corrupting of the gospel. To remove the teaching influence. Not to let this false doctrine be taught among. So put that wicked person among you. right? Whether he's a brother in Christ, we consider him a curse. He might be saved, but he's under a curse because he's teaching a false gospel. But the wicked person, again, refers to false apostles, false teachers. Put them among you. Don't let them in. You know, we have a big door out back there, right? They're coming in, a bunch of false teachers coming in with pitchforks. And law, we're keeping those doors shut. We're not letting them in. So, in a nutshell, of 1 Corinthians 5, it's not about a real scandal that was happening. Oh, in a sense, sure. It was a spiritual scandal. The incest was an unlawful union. It's forbidden in Scripture. Leviticus talks about it. So Paul is using incest here of mixing law with grace, how it's an unlawful union. It's unnatural, in a sense, that Gentiles will go back to the law, even though they were never under the law. And the harlot, okay, the harlot, again, is Moses, returning to Moses for righteousness. The leaven's the false teaching. The drunkenness is being intoxicated with legalism. And the destruction of the flesh is destroying that law-based identity. And so, again here, because 1 Corinthians 6, right, it says, making remembrance of a harlot. Well, the harlot here is Moses. Just as a prostitute, right, is a unnatural kind of partner that we wouldn't really try to marry in that sense, right? So trying to achieve righteousness through the law is unnatural. Okay? Don't do it. It's unnatural. And so the harlot's Moses. And so purge out. Remove the influence of Moses out of the church. So I don't know. First, after understanding that, 1 Corinthians 5 is a really rich, rich chapter of seeing that, you know, it's about protecting the gospel, you know, making sure these influence are not coming in. But yeah. So a very short sermon today. Let's see how long it was. 27 minutes, about 30 minutes. But again, remember when Paul talks about these body parts, when he describes, you know, body parts, whatever, it has to do with a spiritual reality. That's what we see in Galatians 5, right? The works of the flesh all picture religion. The adultery was going back to Moses. The lust of the flesh was you trying to keep the law, right? What's the lust of the flesh by nature? Trying to earn stuff, trying to earn God's love, earn his approval, earn his acceptance. That's the lust of the flesh of nature. And the fornication, the adultery is not physical fornication. It is, again, spiritual, people going back to the law. So in 1 Corinthians 5, it's about that. It was a believer, a son of God, who was in Christ, taking the Father, who is the law, and his wife, which is the system of the law, to be his partner instead of taking Christ, instead of joining Christ. And the incest here is an unlawful union, right? That's what it's picturing it. And that was common among Gentiles. So when Paul says this fornication is not common, well, that's a lie. It was. But what was he talking about? Going back to the law. That Gentiles would think about keeping the law when they were never part of it. It was never their covenant. Right? We're not part of any covenant. But yet, so Paul said, this is not common among you. Why are you doing this? So amen. But turn your Bibles with me. We'll end with this. Is, let me go here. Galatians chapter 2. So again, the bigger picture here of 1 Corinthians 5 is about guarding the gospel, refusing to mix, and purging out what's called cutting off influences of that. The leaven, the law, the legalism, cutting those influences out of your life. And you know, if you have friends in your, listen, you should have friends where you can be yourself around, amen? Where you can be yourself. And not feel like you're being watched, right? We're on a performance scale. No, you should have friends who you beat yourself around. And that's the whole point about God's grace. It's to rehumanize you. That's okay to breathe, and you're free to rest. When people come, when false teachers and apostles come with their leaven, with their false gospel, don't give it any guard. Guard your conscience. Protect the gospel. Guard your conscience. Refuse to mix. Rest in the love of God. Because listen, they're going to come and try to seduce you. In Revelation 2, the greatest whoreson of all time is returning back to the law as a believer. That's the greatest whoreson of all time. Greatest whoreson. In Revelation 2, we see, again, believers going back to the law, going after Baal, right? And Jude talks about this, how the way of Cain, they're after the reward of Baal. And the way of Cain is people who are approaching God based off their works. And right now, modern Christianity is corrupted with leaven. And you know, we need to purge it, amen? Cut off those influences and refuse to mix our wonderful gospel with it. Our gospel is so wonderful, so precious. We must refuse to mixture. We must refuse to let false brethren and false teachers come in and try to corrupt it. We must stand firm and rest in it. I'll end with Galatians 2, a simple message here. Paul says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. If righteousness comes by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. You're righteous now, you're holy now because of what Jesus has done. Rest in that. And so when you read 1 Corinthians, when Paul is using this strong language here, the strong imagery of sexual imagery here, it's spiritual. It's about going back to the law. And I put some notes in our Discord server, and last night I was like, whoa, this is amazing. It became a feast last night for me. I really enjoyed this, learning this, because, man, when God revealed it to me, I felt so renewed. It was great. Anyway, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I thank you for the gathering here of the brothers and sisters. And I pray, Lord, that, you know, you just help us to rest in the gospel, Lord. You know, Lord, help us to, you know, walk the reality of justification by faith, resting that we're loved and accepted. There's no demand on us. We're dead to the law, live unto God. And Lord, we thank you for this beautiful passage in 1 Corinthians that, again, has to do with cutting out the leaven, you know, not refusing to mix our gospel, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, that we're your bride, Lord. You're our husband, Lord. We're your bride. And Lord, we thank you that we're not under Moses. You know, I'm not going to go back to him, Lord. There's nothing good in him, Lord. You're a better husband, Lord. We thank you, Lord. You're not a tyrant, Lord. You're not an abuser, Lord. You're gentle, long-suffering, loving. And we appreciate that, Lord. We thank you for that, Lord. Amen. All right. Church, dismiss for fellowship.